All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 16th chapter of Luke. And we were dealing with the unjust steward. And, of course, when he was found out that he had been, knocking down, cheating his master, then he went out and told all of the people that owed his master, cut your bill down to half, cut it down 20%, do this, do that. And Jesus said, with respect to this, let's see where I want to pick up here. Now when we're talking about the Lord in verse 8, that's the Lord of the steward, and not necessarily our Lord's. But he says to him, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So the steward here is not a believer, and this is not representing a believer. It's just representing someone working in the world. And so when he gets in trouble, then he finds out a way to make friends with other people who have money so that he can get along. And it's kind of like the Democrats and the Republicans. Something to that effect. I tell you one thing about it. If you ever donate, they sell your name to everybody, and you just get inundated. Every charity in the country sends me requests for money now. Okay, anyway, it says, so the steward, basically told each one to cut the bills down. And so the Lord says to him then, in verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation, or they'll take care of you. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in other words, if you're working for something and you're cheating on your boss, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And that's where we're dealing. And there's a comparison. If you want to make a lot of money in the ministry, it can be done. You can build churches, 15, 20, 30, 40,000 people, or more. But you can't do it preaching the truth, because, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Look back at Proverbs chapter 14. It's a verse I quote all the time, and I'll pick it up here. So we're in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, and this verse is almost identical in chapter 16 and verse 25. The only difference is there must have been a different translator. The book of Proverbs is a large book. And so they probably used more than one translator, because the Hebrew word in both instances is the same word. But which and that in this context mean exactly the same thing. So it says in verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then in verse 25 of the 16th chapter, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, which seemeth right, or that seemeth right, is really a reference, as we've seen so many times before, to the temptation in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tempted Eve. He said to her in the third chapter, "Yea, hath God said," or the way the natural world, "I don't believe that God said this," or "I don't believe that God said that," or "How could a loving God send anyone to hell?" that's one of the common arguments of, you know, I happen to be watching a Little House on the Prairie thing while I'm trying to get over this head cold. And, you know, people have the idea that all you have to do to go to heaven is die. You know, everybody goes to heaven. All good dogs go to heaven, or whatever the movie was, you know. But it's not so. That's the lie of the devil. And all the religious systems of this world are based upon the lie of the devil. They're not based upon the truth of the Word of God. Religion is of the devil. The truth of the Word of God is of God. And the common thing is that, you know, you can be like God by knowing the difference between what? Good and evil, right and wrong. What is that? Morality. And when we, you know, if any of you have ever taken a comparative religions, class in college, and they teach comparative religions, and you usually have an unsaved professor trying to teach you all about the common denominator between the religions of the world. And he's perfectly suited to do that, because who knows the common denominator of the world better than the unsaved? They all think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. What is that? Well, the devil told Eve, Elohim, or God, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof. Now, God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent then came along and tempted Eve. And she said, he said, oh, you wouldn't really die or if you ate of it, would you? You know, how could a loving God ever do that? That's the implication. That's the argument of the world. See? And so everybody thinks all you have to do, you know, is die and you go to heaven. You know? But it's not true. Or all you have to do is be good. Well, the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if you want to get along in this world, you can get along in this world very well by making friends with the mammon of this world, which speaks of money. You know, I understand Bill and Hillary I think they're just trying to get out of the country so that she can't be indicted, you know. But they're going to travel around the world for what? Collect some more money, you know. How much money do you need? I mean, after a while, it gets to be ridiculous. In fact, Johnny Carson used to say, because every year they'd renegotiate his contract, and he had the Tonight Show after Jack Parr, and probably some of you don't know who Johnny Carson was, or definitely who Jack Parr was. But, he said when he would negotiate those contracts, he says, after a while, it's not about money anymore. It's about power. Because money provides men with power. You know? And we can see, you know, that's if you're going to get along in the world, you want to have some of the world's power. But that doesn't work in the things of God. And so as we come back to this in our text then, Jesus then, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, who holds the truth of the Word of God? Those of us who have been redeemed, and of course those, you know, we're not all called to preach, but God calls some, but we're all called as believers to assemble ourselves together and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, we know that there isn't a day that goes by that we don't commit some sort of sin, either in thought or in deed. And so are we to, take our little whip with a bunch of prongs on it, like they do in the Philippines around the Easter time. And they beat their backs, you know, till they're just a bloody mess. This is in the Roman Church in the Philippines. Most of the Filipinos are by birth they're baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, and I've seen movies of them doing it, and their backs are just a bloody mess. And after that, then they will come and you know, burn a bunch of coals and then run across the coals with their bare feet. You know, all of this is to show their faith and or something. I don't know what it's designed to show. It's just paganism. Yeah, and it has nothing to do with truth. But the world would say they're very religious. Yeah. And you know, I'm not that religious. I caught it on fire when I was 12 years old. And I don't want to have anything to do with cross hot coals or anything of the sort. But the point is that we hold the truth. We don't hold it because we're better than anyone. We hold the truth because the Spirit of God quickened or made it alive to us so that we could believe what Jesus said. Now, when most people read the Bible, the Old Testament, all about law. The book of Genesis is basically before the law, and then from Exodus on, it's after the law is given. And people reading it, you know, they'll say, well, the Jews never did what they were supposed to do. How can they be God's chosen people? And, they're always mixing up morality with a man's relationship with God. And morality is the lie of the devil. You know? And we're not just before God because we're good. We're just before God because God became a man through the virgin birth and lived his life as a Jew under the law, as Jesus of Nazareth. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he offered himself a ransom for sin because the scripture says without the shedding of blood is no remission. So he had to live his life as a Jew, and he fulfilled the law. He didn't violate it in any respect, but he bore the curse of it because he willingly took your curse and my curse upon himself and the curse of everyone else in this world. So it's not a matter, you know, the people get confused between water baptism and spirit baptism. Now, in the Old Testament, God could not indwell the Jews permanently. Remember when David sinned against God with Bathsheba? David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And somebody who doesn't understand that that was written in a covenant relationship between a Jew and God under the law. And they say, see there, if you sin, you can lose the Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God came upon men in the Old Testament for various service, types of service. For example, when Samson pushed over the walls of that Philistine temple. He killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. God restored his strength to him, so that he could do that. You know, he knew it was going to take his life, but he also knew to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, now in the Old Testament, they didn't go immediately to heaven. They went into a compartment of the grave called, Sheol in the Old Testament. It's translated hell or Hades. And it just is the grave, see? And the grave was divided into two compartments, one for the souls of the unredeemed and another for the souls of the redeemed. Okay? And so when we come to the rich man and Lazarus here in just a little bit, we're going to see that. Okay? So God is committed to our trust. Grace Baptist Church, 4101 River Road, Eugene, Oregon. as a local assembly of the body of Christ, he's committed to us the task of preaching the gospel in all the world. Now, number one is physical impossibility for us to go into all the world. You know, with our missionaries and with other churches, the church as a whole redeemed people here and redeemed people there. The gospel was preached in all the world in the first century. And it continues to be preached, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's why we support missionaries, because even with the 20th, 21st century and the jet travel that we have, if we had the income and could do it, we still, it would be impossible for a single individual to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Number one, there's a language barrier. Do you know all of the languages of the world? No. You know. So how long is it going to take you to learn that language? So we've got travel distances and language and all kinds of barriers. But by supporting those who preach the truth, then people are saved, and then they in turn form churches and support the preaching of gospel in all the world. It's been done ever since, really ever since the fall of man. But in the Old Testament, the Jews were the custodians of the truth, and in the New Testament, we're the custodians. Now, in our relationship with the Lord, and this was very important, is very important to me. You know, am I going to serve the Lord and preach the truth, or am I going to try to build a monument to myself so that everybody in town knows who Dale Andre is? You know, and people can recognize my face on television, and this is that what it's about? You know. And so there's a very clear statement by our Lord. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, and in this case, mammon is money. So if I want to have a big church, I'm going to have a lot of people. But I've, my experience over the years, I've been preaching, I was saved when I was 21, and I began witnessing and preaching shortly thereafter, but then I wasn't officially ordained until 1960, and so that's 40 years plus 18 years, 58 years, you know. So for 58 years, I've been preaching the gospel. Actually, when I attended First Baptist Church, I preached to classes much larger than this church is. You know, I had one class was probably 300 people, another class 100, 150, something like that. Two different hours because they had two different preaching services and two different Sunday school services. But all those people that I preached through there, and there were redeemed people there. And when I, the ministry that was there that was halfway correct, when that ceased to be, they brought in a man that wanted to make the First Baptist Church basically make it a holiness church. Yeah. And so I met with the new pastor and talked to him and everything. And his argument was, with respect to the Pentecostals, because their churches were some of the largest in the nation, they must be doing something right. See? And that's the way the world thinks. He who thinks it was right because they're big and they're wealthy and they're... But it says here, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know. So if you want that great big church, chances are you're not going to get it if you preach the truth. You know. Now, that doesn't mean that every big church doesn't preach the truth. I'm not saying that. We know that the church at Jerusalem, God had the everything all set up, so that there, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120, but there were, 3,000 saved, or I can't remember the numbers now. But within a short period of time, that church was 6,000, 7,000 people. But all the Jews from all over the world had to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. All the males did, at least. And so when those things were free, they had to be there for Passover. So that they witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. And they heard of his resurrection from the dead. You know? And most of them didn't receive it. But, you know, for the major events in the history of Israel, the Jews have to be in Jerusalem for Passover. That's when our Lord was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And they have to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Pentecost represents the church age. So it was on Pentecost that the church received the Holy Spirit, and the Jews witnessed that. And then the church then began to grow and to preach around the world. And then with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the nation of Israel ceased to be a nation for almost 2,000 years. There were Jews all over the world, but Israel was not a nation during that period of time. And then the next major feast that the Jews have to be in Jerusalem for, and basically if you were there for one, you would be there for all of them. So we had three at the beginning of the year, one in the middle of the year, and three more at the end of the year. And the first part of the last three feasts is the Feast of Trumpets. What's the scripture say? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the Jews have to be there for the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, that's when the Lord will stand before the nation of Israel again as their great high priest. He's going to come out of the holiest of holies, and his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when they look upon him whom they pierced, according to the book of Zechariah, they're going to believe on him. Yeah. And then every year during the millennial reign of Christ, they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which speaks of the way that God provided for them in the wilderness. Okay? So these things, these three feasts of the Jews, or, you know, got the Jews in Jerusalem, or these three periods of time, first three feasts, last three feasts, and one in the middle, got the Jews there for every major event. And the ones that have happened already and the ones that will happen sometime, I believe, in the pretty near future. So Jesus goes on to say, and the Pharisees also who were covetous. Now, they had a really cushy situation. And they were afraid when the common people were putting their faith in Jesus Christ that because of that, the Romans, would come and take away their place and nation. Well, what happened in 70 AD? They rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, but the Romans still came and took away their place and nation. That's when they were scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world. Now, there were Jews redeemed, and those Jews, then Jesus commissioned them as the church and gave them the command to take the gospel into all the world. So as we continue on in verse 14, then, he said, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They, you know, you're talking about our living here. Yeah. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. You know, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I had a professor at one of the Bible colleges that I attended, Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. He was preaching on this in chapel one day, and you wouldn't believe what he said, that which is highly esteemed among men. He was preaching against bobbed hair and lipstick on, you know, you women aren't supposed to have your hair cut short, and you wear long hair, and no makeup, you know. And, you know, so he was saying that which is highly esteemed among men and making his message about wearing lipstick and looking halfway decent, you know. No, this has to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's man's morality is highly esteemed, you know. And we can, there's so many places we can go and look at this, but if you want to build a big church, the way you do it is you tell people that they're good and that they're holy and that they're righteous and that, you know, people are going to look on you, and when they look on you, they're going to say, I want to be like that person. Well, they make a lot of money making people feel good with what? The lie of the devil. And what was the difference between the offering of, Cain and Abel? Okay. Cain was a farmer. And so everybody thinks he brought of what he did. And Abel was a shepherd. And everybody thinks he brought of what he did. But if you go back and look at the judgment of the serpent, God promised the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise his heel. And when Adam and Eve gained their knowledge of good and evil by eating of that tree, immediately they saw themselves naked. And they'd been naked from the day that God had created them, but there wasn't a problem with being naked without a sin nature. But now with a sin nature, there was a problem. You know, and so they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Well, when God judged the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman, and that's singular, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. He also promised Abraham, you know, some 1,500 years later, that Abraham's seed, in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Well, Abraham's seed was not either Ishmael or Isaac or the Arabs or the Jews. Abraham's seed is Jesus Christ. You know? And he had, God had to become a man through the nation of Israel under the law so that he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and then offer himself as a ransom for sin. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And people can't get that straight. They think, churches build great big Sunday schools. But you can't support a church with a big Sunday school unless you've got a big adult classes too. Because the pennies and nickels and dimes and maybe today a dollar or two the parents give the kids to go to Sunday school so they can get rid of them for a little while, you know, that won't support, you know, you can't support a church with that. And so, you can build great big Sunday schools. I've had so many people call, what kind of programs do we have? You know, what do you teach in Sunday school? You know, do you have daily vacation Bible school? They basically want, you know, they get tired of the kids during the summer, let's send them off to daily vacation Bible school. You know, they're driving me nuts. Yeah. And so all of these programs become very popular, and it attracts church members, but the church members aren't redeemed. You know. They're just operating in morality, and their children are operating in morality, and that's what the Jews were doing. And so when Jesus said these things to them, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is basically his morality, his goodness, is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Now I'm going to read this the way it should read and the way it does read in the Greek text. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I believe it is. Okay, here we go. Now, this is one of the most atrocious translations I've ever read. I should have brought my... Debbie, the brown book on my desk, would you... it's got a blue one on top, but grab that and bring it to me. Thank you. Okay. It says, whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now I'm going to read it, what it actually says. Okay. Okay. The word poieo, I've told you so many times, then it means to make something your own. Like if you marry a wife, you make her your own. If you adopt a child, you make her your own. Everyone who makes his own the sin. What's the sin? The lie is the sin. Okay? So what was the lie? That you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So everyone that makes the sin his own also makes the singular lawlessness his own. For the sin is the, it's lawlessness, it's hanamiya, it's the singular law that was broken, not the eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, that's what gave us our sin nature. So you can see that compared to this, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Boy, that's so far from what I just read to you from the Greek. Okay. And it's amazing. Man is always trying to make, you know, it can be there in plain language, but they will ignore definite articles. They will take a word and take maybe its sixth or seventh meaning rather than its primary meaning and translate it in that obscure meaning rather than its actual meaning, and you know, and with no consideration of context. Now, I'm not undermining our King James Bible. We read in English. You know, we don't read in Greek, and it takes sometimes some hard work, you know, because, you know, nobody has the vocabulary necessary. You know, this is the New Testament in Greek, but it's interlinear. It's written both in Greek and Hebrew, or Greek and English at the same time. And then I can look up the words, and then with that blue book that Debbie had in the other room, then I can look up. I don't have to trust my memory. I studied Greek back in the 50s when I got out of the service, you know. So I don't have to remember. And when you're studying Spanish or any other language in high school, French, whatever it is, how big of a vocabulary do you have? I see the ball. The ball is blue. You know? I mean, it's just like any primer in any language for somebody learning a language. And these crazy so-called scholars think because they studied Greek that with their limited vocabulary, and so I use a lexicon which is thicker than the New Testament, and then I use the other an analytical concordance, and that tells me exactly what word was used, and then it shows me all the variations of how it can be used, you know, and with its various meanings. And by that, then you do some picking and choosing and get things that fit together without contradicting one another. And that's what the translators didn't do. The translators picked words that fit their theology. And they were the Church of England. Everybody in England was a member of the Church of England. You know, when you were born in England, you had to be baptized into the Anglican Church. In America, it would be the Episcopal Church. Okay. So let's go continue on here in 1 John for just a minute, because it'll point out very clearly what I'm saying to you. Now it says in verse 4, well, that's one that is mistranslated, and you know that he, in verse 5, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him or dwells where, or remains where he began. That's what it means. So, we're saved by God's grace through the preaching of the Word of God, and we never leave that position. Our salvation is never dependent upon us. Our salvation is dependent upon the Lord, and he gives us the faith to believe it. Okay. So then he says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth, poyao again, maketh righteousness his own, is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, if you do, as the translators put it, if you do righteousness, does that make you righteous? No, because in Titus 3:5 it says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy. And that was translated by the King James translator, and this was translated by the King James translator. But really it has to do with making that, you know, making Christ's righteousness our own. That happens by a judicial act when God counts us through the preaching of the Word of God. The moment he gives us the faith to believe, he counts us to have died when Christ died, to have been buried when Christ was buried, and to have been raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead. Now, all of that was 2,000 years ago. And anybody that believes in this age, then God counts it to have happened back then. So, God is dealing in eternal verities, not in what are you doing today? What are you doing tomorrow? What are you going to do next week? God is eternal. And the scripture teaches us that he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. That choice can't be based upon anything that we've done or we're doing or will do, because in Ephesians 2:8-9 it says, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of yourself. The faith is a gift from God, you know. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. So, getting these things straight has been a problem from the get-go, because it's what we think naturally that attracts the largest number of people. And if you're concerned with having a big church and a good salary, and you know, and they buy you a new car every year, and you get long vacations so you can go to the Holy Land or go to this place or that place to enhance your ministry, you know, all these kinds of things. Now, I've never had the money to be able to do anything like that, but I find out more about the scriptures the New Testament era and the Old Testament era. I find out more about it in my Bible than I would do if I went there, because most of what is there depending, they may have excavated around some things, but the rest of it's under dirt. It didn't take a long little sand blowing day by day, and if there's nobody there to clean things up, then after a while, where was that house anyway? And that happens in the desert. Boy, when the wind blows down there and the sand goes, it's a constant job. Okay, let's come back now to this 16th chapter. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. That's what religion is about. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, your conduct, is an abomination in the sight of God. That is the idea that you can be like God by the life that you live, is the devil's lie. And that's an abomination to the Lord. Okay? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and each one is trying to press into it. That would be a better translation. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than that one tittle of the law to fail, or to take the whole verse when we, you know, like, for example, Eric's been preaching from John on Sunday night, and the superscription written above. John has the most complete form of the superscription, but if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get the whole superscription. And this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's the whole superscription. Okay. So, the law and the prophets were up until John. John came as a forerunner to announce the Christ. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And then he says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than that one tittle of the law to fail, or one jot or tittle. And a jot is like a dotting of an I, or a tittle. You know, they're like a period, a comma, the smallest marks in a language. Okay? And whosoever, then he turns on them, and because he says the law has to be completely fulfilled perfectly, but can you do that? He doesn't say that here, but his next statement was a practice of the Jews. If a woman didn't satisfy a man, you know, either in her deportment or sexually, or whether she couldn't cook grits, whatever, you know, then he could get a bill of divorcement and put her away. And so Jesus says, with respect to that, then, you know, this was legal for the Jews in their interpretation of the law, just like all of these churches that think they're keeping the law and are so holy and wonderful and righteous. They're not, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Now, our time's gone, but let's put it this way. Because of this, people say, well, you can't get marry a divorced woman or this or that. Look, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus was not trying to direct the Jews' conduct. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you may do this, you may not do that, or anything of the sort. He was just showing by their practices they were lawbreakers. Well, everyone is, because therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So these preachers that get up and, you know, make a big deal out of marriage and divorce. Now, you know, I certainly believe in just having one wife. I've been married since I was 21 years old. I'm 86 years old, you know. So next month, whatever that's going to be, what, 65 years? No. I've married when I was 20. Let's see. No, I was 19 when I got married. Okay. Your mother was 16. So 19 and 16. So I was 19 years old. Now I'm 86. So I've been married longer than most of you. You are old. And that's a good thing, cause, so my children are here. But the point is, I believe in trying to do that in your head is impossible. But the point is, you know, Jesus said, he that looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, just because Dale's been married to the same woman for all those years, does that make him any less an adulterer than somebody that remarries? No. Because, you know, I don't know too many men that when a really good-looking chick goes by, they have, you know, like in the cartoons, their eyes go out. Misty's got it. You know, the eyes go out and pop out of their head. Yeah. That's human nature. Jesus was showing us with our human nature, with our sin nature, we cannot be like God. Yeah. But if you want to have a big church, you got to make people think that they can be like that. Yeah. That they can be holy. That they can be righteous. Yeah. And that's why so many people are, they go to church, are accused of being self-righteous, because many are. Those of us that understand and preach the grace of God, we've got no need, reason to try to present ourselves to be something that's special in terms of our lives, the way we live them, you know. And some may live very exemplary lives. I'm not knocking that. But the point is, we can't please God by the life that we live. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to do that, and the fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law. And so we'll deal with the rich man and Lazarus next time. And it's interesting, the rich man represents, you know, because in Judaism, if you were rich, see, if you were rich, you were holy. God was blessing you. If you were poor, that was evidence that you were a terrible sinner and God had placed his curse upon you. That's the way the Jews interpreted the law. So everybody, oh, we're so blessed because we've got so much. Well, it's nice to have a little nest egg. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever think that you have it because you're so good and right and holy. Look at the Clintons. And they're going to go out and go on a money gathering tour in the other nations of the world because she wants to run for president again. You know, and you know the people of this country are dumb enough to elect her. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we can certainly see that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We did that in Adam. And we were made righteous in Christ. So his life stands for our life. And our life was placed upon him so that he bore our curse and bore our judgment in his body on the tree. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we praise you and thank you for bearing our curse and giving us eternal life. And one day we will dwell with thee in a body which no longer has a sin nature, which no longer has death working in it, which will be truly restored to the image of God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.